My name is Justin Tarosian. I was raised in the town of Angwin, which is where Pacific Union College is located. Angwin, California, just about 10 minutes from Elmshaven, Ellen White's last home. How many of you have been to Elmshaven? Can I see your hands? All right, nearly everybody. If you haven't been yet, make sure that you make it out. Beautiful place. And you will be touched and blessed to walk where angels have walked. I had the privilege of growing up there, spending much of my time as a child there. My grandparents gave tours of Elmshaven while I was growing up, so when our cousins came and we had family get-togethers, it was there on the same grounds as Ellen White's last home. You know, as was mentioned, I'm the youth pastor currently at the Fresno Central Church. Our senior pastor, Stephen Bohr, is going to be with you next weekend. And when we found out and I was telling him, yeah, I'm going down to Advent Hope this weekend, he said, ah, you're preparing the way for me. I said, yeah, kind of like John the Baptist, right? So you'll be blessed to have Pastor Bohr with you next week. It's always a treat. And he sends his greetings in advance. I wanted to start by saying that I have a heritage of which I am very proud. And that heritage is spoken about in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says there that as many as believed on Jesus' name, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. You have that heritage of which to be proud of as well, amen? In addition to this, I am the great-great-great-grandson of James and Ellen White. And as we know, God is no respecter of persons, and I am no different than you when it comes to, anything really. But it's a privilege to be related to two individuals who God used in a mighty way to begin this movement that is really a movement, not just a church, but a movement to usher in the second coming of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And this evening, as we look through history and through what the Bible has to say to us about the gift of prophecy through time, I believe with all of my heart that you're going to be blessed. And not only that, my prayer is that you'll be motivated to share the things that you have learned or the things that maybe you've been reminded of with those who you come in contact with. Tonight, our message is entitled, The Gift of Prophecy, When and Why. Tomorrow morning's message will be called, When Stones Cry Out. You're not going to want to miss it. In that message, I'm going to be sharing quite a few stories from non-Adventists who are speaking very highly of Ellen White. And you're most definitely not going to want to miss this message. It's going to be powerful. Tomorrow afternoon at 3:30, we're going to be addressing some of the accusations that there are against the spirit of prophecy and God's last day church. It's called EGW versus WWW, Ellen White versus the Internet. We're going to be tackling some of the major accusations that are out there and floating around on these various anti-Ellen White websites. Then we'll be closing with my favorite message. And in our last message, Ellen, the woman behind the ministry, we will be taking a look at what Ellen White was like as a person. Oftentimes we read her writings and we forget that she was more than a messenger of the Lord. She was a grandmother, she was a loving mother, and she was a wife. There are some some great stories that you're going to be able to hear. In fact, you're going to learn about Ellen White's sense of humor. Not many people realize that Ellen White did have a good sense of humor. And tomorrow afternoon's messages are going to be specifically about what she was like as a person, the woman behind the ministry. Before we begin and dive into our message this evening, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you tonight and we thank you in advance. We thank you in advance because we know that you are present here tonight and you have something to say to each one of us. We pray that you would open the ears of our hearts. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive the message that you have for us. May your angels be present, and we pray that you would speak to each of us just what we need to hear for this evening. Thank you so much for the gift of prophecy, this wonderful gift that you have given to mankind. Bless us now, we pray, and may we hear you speak from on high, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The gift of prophecy. When and why? In order to answer our first question of when the gift of prophecy was given, we have to go back in history, all the way back until creation week, actually, where Adam and Eve were created. And let me ask you, you're all Bible students, and you all know this very well. What was the condition of the perfect world? What were some of the things, the characteristics of our world when it was in its perfection? No sin, yes. Face-to-face communion with God. Very good. What else?
No death.
No violence. No violence. There was no pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears. But most importantly, as our brother said, there was face-to-face communication with God. Amen? Face-to-face communication with God. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." God spoke to Adam and Eve face to face. Now, we know that this did not last, unfortunately. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, when they failed in their obedience to God, the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, that sin and death entered into the planet. They were banished from Eden, according to Genesis 3, verse 24. And there was no more direct communication with God. There was no more face-to-face communication with Him. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." Sin caused separation between mankind and our Creator. Well, God had a dilemma on His hands because He wasn't going to leave mankind in the dumps of sin, so to speak. But He had a plan, the plan of salvation, the plan that the Bible tells us was conceived before the world began, the pact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit entered into, that if man chose to sin, Christ would come and give His life for the fallen race. This plan of salvation, God had to communicate to Adam and Eve somehow, but the question was, how would He communicate the plan of redemption to them? How was He going to instruct them when He could no longer speak to them face to face? The Bible tells us in Numbers 12, verse 6, that God had a plan, and that plan was to use the gift of prophecy. This was written years after, but it explains to us, saying, "Hear now my words." Numbers 12, verse 6. "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." God gave man the gift of prophecy so that he could explain what the plan of redemption was. The gift of prophecy was established and actually exists to help man understand and accept Jesus' sacrifice. I'm going to say that again. The gift of prophecy was established. It was given and exists ultimately to help man understand the plan of redemption. In its deepest sense, the gift of prophecy is all about Jesus Christ. Amen? The gift of prophecy and the message of Christ and His redemption are one. This is why the Bible calls the gift of prophecy the testimony of Jesus. The reason for that is twofold. You know why, don't you? First of all, because the gift of prophecy, when God speaks through a prophet, it is as if Jesus Himself has spoken those words in person. Secondly, the Bible calls the gift of prophecy the testimony of Jesus in Revelation 19, verse 10, because when a prophet speaks a message, whether it be warning, reproof, correction, instruction, it is always to point an individual to Christ. This is why the Bible says that the gift of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. You see, the gift of prophecy and Christ are inseparable. The Bible says and teaches us that God communicated with Adam and Eve through visions and dreams, and the way that He did this was through angels. Did you know that Angels are actually the ones to bring prophecy and messages to prophets. Did you guys know that? Revelation chapter 1 actually explains this quite clearly. Revelation 1 verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his," what? "By his angel unto his servant John." By the way, do you know who that angel was? In Desire of Ages, page 99, paragraph 1, we're told that that was actually Gabriel. Gabriel was the one that brought this apocalyptic vision to John. So Christ was to communicate with mankind through the angels. Listen to this, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 67. This goes to further illustrate how the gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, and the redemption plan of Christ are interconnected, intimately connected. Adam, in his innocence, had enjoyed open communion with his Maker, but sin brought separation between God and man, and the atonement of Christ alone could span the abyss and make possible the communication of blessing or salvation from heaven to earth. Man was still cut off from direct approach to his Creator, but God would communicate with him through Christ and the angels. So notice, here it says that the atonement of Christ alone could span the abyss and make possible the communication of blessing. So the very thing that made the gift of prophecy possible was Christ's sacrifice. Amen? But the gift of prophecy existed to explain to mankind that they were going to be saved should they accept the sacrifice of Jesus. So you see, the gift of prophecy and the atonement of Christ are inseparable. If that's clear, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
All right, moving on. So in answer to our first question, when was the gift of prophecy given? We find a further answer in Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Here the Bible says, speaking of God, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world," what? "Began." Which have been since the world began. In other words, the gift of prophecy has been active since man's fall in the very beginning of human history. Now for our second question, why? Why has God given us this great gift? In 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 11, and I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles. 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 11, we find our answer. Here Peter is speaking. Here Peter is speaking of the prophets and the gift of prophecy. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 9, says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So here Peter is essentially saying that the gift of prophecy was given. The prophecies that were written by the hands of the prophets of old, that were led by the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us, these prophecies were given for the purpose of the salvation of each person's souls. Ultimately, in the broadest sense, in the broadest explanation, the reason why God has given us the gift of prophecy is for people's knowledge and acceptance of salvation. Now, let me ask you, when you hear the word prophet, what comes to mind? What do you think of? Who do you think of? John the Baptist, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, amen. Who else? Ellen G. White, Samuel. Noah, amen. How about Jeremiah, Joseph? All of these individuals come to mind when we mention the word prophet. Now, here's something that many people don't think of often, but the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible has actually come down to us by the gift of prophecy, by holy men of God speaking because they have been moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a reality that we would not have the Bible if it were not for God's great gift of prophecy. When we think of prophets, we think of Abraham, who God called out of Ur of the Chaldees. We think of Jacob as he had that vision of angels ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder, on the ladder that represented Jesus Christ. We think of Joseph, who God gave dreams that angered his brothers, and in their jealousy they sold him into slavery to Ishmaelites to be taken into Egypt. But God turned it around for good, actually saving all of Joseph's family as a result when the famine struck years later. We know that the Israelites were there for 400 years, and then there arose a Pharaoh who the Bible says knew not Joseph. In other words, he didn't acknowledge the presence of God's people in his land as a good thing. He forgot, he neglected the history, and the Israelites became large in number. They started growing. The Bible says that when they left, it was, I believe, 611,000 men. The Bible tells us this in Exodus. So we know there were at least 2 million Israelites, if you count their children. Around 2 million Israelites that left Egypt in the Exodus. And they were in slavery. So God, wanting to deliver them from their captors, raised up a prophet named Moses. That's right. Moses, God used in a mighty way to deliver the Israelites from their slavery, from bondage to the Egyptians. And with a mighty and outstretched arm, God did just that. Then there were the prophets that were mentioned in the time of the kings. There was Samuel, there was Isaiah, there was Jeremiah. Then before the return from the Babylonian captivity, there was Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. All of these great men of God in old times who God raised up to be his prophets, his mouthpieces, his spokesman. So the question comes, how long did the gift of prophecy last? Is the gift of prophecy found beyond the time of the Old Testament? What do you all think? Yes, absolutely. Easy question, right? We're warming up with the easy ones. There were Simeon and Anna, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2. And when Christ was brought into the temple to be dedicated to the Lord, we know that Simeon and Anna were there. Simeon lifted him up in his arms and prayed a blessing over him. He was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before seeing the Messiah. And God was faithful to his promise. And Simeon the prophet and Anna the prophetess both got to see Christ before passing away. There was John the Baptist, who was mentioned earlier. John the Baptist being a prophet. Jesus said there was no one greater born among women than John the Baptist. And of course, Jesus himself was also a prophet. Much more than a prophet, of course, but was given the gift of prophecy. So the question comes next, what about beyond the time of Christ? Was the gift of prophecy active beyond the time of Christ? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, it was, absolutely. We see that when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, that Peter quoted Joel 2, verse 28. And he said that this, and of course, what happened at Pentecost was a partial fulfillment of Joel 2, 28. The Bible calls it the early rain, using harvest terms. And the latter rain is to be now, in the last days, as God is wanting to pour out his Holy Spirit in a greater measure to finish the work of taking the gospel to all the world, that we can go home. This outpouring is said to be before the great and awesome day of the Lord. In the early church, we see in Acts 21, verse 9, that Philip's four daughters were prophetesses, that they prophesied. We see there was Agabus, who also prophesied, Acts 21, verses 10 and 11. And we see also, of course, John the Revelator, who was given the gift of prophecy and through whom we have received the book, the Revelation. So in the early Christian church, we see that the gift of prophecy was alive and well, that it was active. Now, we said that generally, the gift of prophecy was given for man to understand the plan of redemption, for man to understand the way of salvation through the atonement of Christ. But in the early Christian church, we see that there were specific purposes, six specific purposes for the gift of prophecy. And actually, I'd like to ask the young people who are sitting in the front row to pass out a handout to each of you. It just has a brief rundown of the notes of this evening's message, so it'll be easy for you to go back and review. It also has some additional information on it. But we're going to go over quickly these six specific purposes of the gift of prophecy in the early Christian church. First, it assisted in founding the church, Ephesians 2, verse 20. Number two, it initiated the church's mission outreach. The Bible says in Acts 13, verses 1 and 2, that when the disciples fasted and prayed together, that the Holy Spirit revealed to them that he wanted to them to separate unto him Paul and Barnabas for the purpose of ministry. Number three, the gift of prophecy edified the church. It was for the building up of the church, to strengthen the church. Number four, it united and protected the church against false teachings. Number five, it warned of future difficulties. God spoke through his prophets to his children in the early Christian church to warn them of future difficulties that would take place. And number six, God used the gift of prophecy to confirm the faith in times of controversy. So the question then comes, we've seen that the gift of prophecy was active in the Old Testament, amen? The gift of prophecy was active in the New Testament, obviously. The logical question, the next logical question would be, what about in the centuries following the close of the canon of Scripture? After the New Testament was written, after the original apostles that walked the earth with Jesus passed away, was the gift of prophecy active? The answer is yes. We're going to examine just three quotes from the second and third centuries. Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trypho, said this, "For the prophetical gifts remain with us," speaking of Christians, "even to the present time. And hence, you ought to understand that the gifts formerly among your nation, the Jews, have been transferred to us. And just as there were false prophets contemporaneous with your holy prophets, so are there now many false teachers among us." So here in the second century, we see that the gift of prophecy was active in the church. Given an early church historian, or a historian who specifically wrote about the early part of the Christian church, said the Christian church, from the time of the apostles and their first disciples, has claimed an uninterrupted succession of miraculous powers, the gift of tongues, of vision, and of prophecy, the power of expelling demons, of healing the sick, and of raising the dead. We may add that the design of these visions was, for the most part, either to disclose the future history or to guide the present administration of the church. So here we see, once again, that the gift of prophecy was active in the early centuries of the Christian church before the Dark Ages. Eusebius, who lived from 263 to 339 AD, said that of those that flourished in these times, Quadratus was said to have been distinguished for his prophetical gifts. The Holy Spirit also wrought many wonders, and yet through them, so as soon as the gospel was heard, men voluntarily and in crowds and eagerly embraced the truth, or the true faith, with their whole minds. So here we see that the gift of prophecy was active in the early Christian church, even beyond the time of the apostles. The reason, so that crowds would come into the church when they heard the truth and were convicted in their hearts that it was God's message to their souls. The Bible also makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, a greater aspect to the purpose of the gift of prophecy. There the Bible says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here, once again, is the reason for the gift of prophecy, going a little more in depth, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. God wanted to use his church, and he still does today, to be the conduit of salvation to the human race. It is through his church that God wants to proclaim the message of salvation, the message of atonement, the message that we have a high priest in the heavenly sanctuary right now, blotting out our sins in the sanctuary. Amen? This is the purpose of God's church. The next question is, how long is the gift of prophecy to last? According to the Bible, how long is the gift of prophecy to last? Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the prophetic gift is to last until the Lord comes in glory. Now, what about the time of the Dark Ages? You know, during the Bible times, or during the times that Samuel was a child, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there were not many open visions. You know, the same thing happened in the Dark Ages. In fact, in the book Great Controversy, this is spoken of. We're actually told that there were many things that took place in the Dark Ages, a vast majority of which were never historically recorded, at least on Earth. And that quote that I'm referring to is found on page 61 of the Great Controversy. It says, the history of God's people during the ages of darkness that followed upon Rome's supremacy is written in heaven, but they have little place in human records. In other words, it was similar to the time leading up to that Bible verse we just read about in the times of Samuel, how there was no open vision, that is, of the gift of prophecy being active. Yet, interestingly enough, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 4, we read this under the term prophecy. It says, in spiritually aroused eras in the history of the church, prophecy again puts in its appearance. It has never ceased altogether. So the gift of prophecy has been active virtually always in one way or another. It may go for some time between individuals who God calls to prophetic office, but at some time or another, the Lord brings back the gift of prophecy. The next question comes, what about the time of the end? What about the time of the end? Jesus, speaking of the time of the end, in Matthew 24, verse 24, said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Now let me ask you, if there were going to be no true prophets in the last days, zero genuine prophets, would Christ have specified here and said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets? Yes or no? If there were going to be no genuine prophets, wouldn't Jesus have just said, beware of prophets in the last days? Yes, he would have. But the very fact that Jesus said, there shall arise false prophets, is implying that there are going to be genuine prophets as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 21, the Bible says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What does it say? Prove some things? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So when faced with the question of if someone is a prophet, every Bible-believing Christian has a responsibility to test them by the Word of God. Amen? All of us have a responsibility to test that individual by God's Word. So if you are within the sound of my voice, if you have not seriously read the writings of Ellen White and tested them by Scripture, according to what we just read in Scripture, you have a responsibility. You have the privilege and responsibility to test those writings by the Bible to determine whether or not they are indeed a message from God. You know, maybe you've come to the truth of this message. Maybe you've become a Seventh-day Adventist. Or maybe you're a visitor here tonight. And you've thought in your mind, you know, I just don't know about a modern prophet. I'm not so sure about an individual being a modern prophet. Well, if that's you, and you're a Bible-believing Christian, as I mentioned, we have a responsibility to prove all things. And the beautiful thing about testing individuals or testing things by the Bible is that the truth loses nothing by investigation. This is a principle that you should always remember. The truth loses nothing by investigation. So if something is true, the more we study it out in the light of Scripture, the more true it's going to appear. Does that make sense? If something is not true, the more we compare it with Scripture, the more untrue it is going to appear. So the truth loses nothing by investigation. Many of us here this evening have already read and tested the writings of Ellen White, and the verdict is in, that her life and writings passed every biblical test of a prophet of God. In the years leading up to 1844, God raised up a number of individuals across the globe. Manuel Lacunza in South America, William Miller in North America, individuals like Joseph Wolfe in the Middle East, Bengel in Europe. God was raising up these individuals as they studied prophecy, and as they were awakened to study, especially the last half of the book of Daniel, they came to the understanding or the belief that when Daniel 8 verse 14 said, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed," they came to the understanding that the time was going to be ending in 1843 or 1844. They had done the math. They had followed the time that had been given for the starting point of the prophecy, and they had come down to the right time. The only problem was they had the event wrong. When the Bible said, "Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed," all of these individuals believed that the earth was going to be cleansed by fire at Jesus' second coming. So in this great awakening, many individuals were coming to a knowledge of the truth and the acceptance of Christ as their Lord, as they believed that Jesus was coming any day. But we know that there was a great disappointment that took place in 1844. A great disappointment we'll be speaking about later this weekend. But suffice it to say for this evening, in this great disappointment, hundreds of thousands of individuals had their hopes dashed as they waited until midnight and as the clock struck 12 and they realized that their Lord had not come. Many had left potatoes and other crops unharvested, thinking that they would have no need for it. Others had quit their jobs and sold all of their belongings to put it into the work so that the message of the gospel could go forth. And now their hopes were dashed. Now, God did not want to leave his faithful followers down and discouraged, but he gave them hope. And God decided to pour out his Holy Spirit on an individual. And first of all, that individual's name was actually, the person's name who God chose to pour out his Holy Spirit upon to comfort his church and bring them a message was named William Foy. Very good. William Foy. God poured out the Holy Spirit on William Foy. This was actually leading up to 1844. It was before the Great Disappointment. And William Foy faithfully shared some of the dreams and visions that God had given him. But after being unfaithful to share one particular vision, the Lord withdrew his spirit and he poured out his Holy Spirit upon an individual named Hazen Foss. Hazen Foss. And Hazen Foss was actually there as Ellen White, the third individual. As Hazen Foss rejected sharing this vision that God had given him, God chose to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the weakest of the weak. And he poured out his Holy Spirit upon a young girl named Ellen Harmon. And as Ellen was telling the vision, telling the story of the vision that she had had that brought peace and comfort to God's followers, Hazen Foss was there and he heard her sharing this. And when he did, he said, "That's the same vision that God gave me." And it affirmed that God had indeed poured out his spirit upon this young lady. Out of about 500,000 individuals who were looking forward to Christ's second coming in 1844, October 22 of that year, there were a little over 50 who were serious about continuing on and studying the Bible. These people said, you know, God cannot be wrong. He cannot err. Therefore, we must have made the mistake. And they went back to their Bibles and diligently searched. They found that the Bible teaches that there's a sanctuary in heaven, and that this sanctuary in heaven is what was being cleansed in 1844. Jesus was moving into his high priestly ministry. But these individuals that were a group from various different churches who all believed in the soon coming of Jesus, they all got together and on their knees, they would spend time studying. And they would come to a Bible truth, and sometimes they would come to a roadblock. Theologically, they just couldn't understand a passage or a section of Scripture. They couldn't come to an agreement. And in that time, God would take Ellen White into vision, and he would reveal to her things that they were studying that were true and the things that were not. Through much time of prayer and dedication, God directed this group of believers in his truth, and he restored the truths that had been lost for years to these individuals. Truths like the seventh-day Sabbath, which came in its beginnings from a woman named Rachel Oakes, and then to James and Ellen White through Joseph Bates. Truths like what happens when an individual dies, the state of the dead. And God restored these truths to these individuals who were to comprise this movement to usher in the second coming of Jesus. Now, as we learned and recognized earlier, in the apostolic church, there were six specific purposes for the gift of prophecy. And we see that in the remnant church, all six of these specific purposes are fulfilled in the life and ministry of Ellen White. Number one, she assisted in the founding of the church. Number two, through the gift of prophecy, God initiated the church's mission outreach. And it was, many of the leaders were very short-sighted. But God used the gift of prophecy to initiate the church's mission outreach. And J.N. Andrews was our first missionary to Europe. God used the gift of prophecy to edify the church, to unite and protect the church, to warn against future difficulties, and to confirm the faith in times of controversy. Now, as I mentioned, many of us here this evening have taken Ellen White's writings, whether it be Steps to Christ or The Desire of Ages or any of her other books, and held them or read them side by side with the Bible. And it has been confirmed to us that she passes the test of a prophet, that she is indeed God's messenger to his people in these last days. But just for the rest of our message this evening, we're going to focus on the question, does Ellen White pass the four biblical tests of a prophet? On your handout, you have the four spiritual tests of a prophet. You also have written there the physical tests of a prophet. And we won't be going through those for the sake of time, but that may be available to you later. You can feel free to email me at pastorjustint@gmail.com, and maybe we can even have it put on the website for any who are interested. But the question comes, does Ellen White meet the biblical tests of a prophet? First of all, the first test that we are going to examine is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and that is that they must confess that Jesus is the Christ. This doesn't mean that they'll simply say, well, Jesus is Lord, because even the demons believe and tremble, amen? But this individual must believe that Jesus is completely God, 100% man and 100% God. They must acknowledge the Bible teaching of Jesus' incarnation, his virgin birth, his deity, his true humanity, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon second coming when he's completed with his high priestly ministry. The Bible says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So here, the Bible is very clear. The individual must confess that Jesus is the Christ. And all of those things that I mentioned earlier are really what's wrapped up in that. So the question comes, did Ellen White acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ? Yes or no? In Gospel Workers, page 160, she said, "Lift up Jesus, you that teach the people. Lift him up in sermon, in song, in prayer. Let all your powers be directed in pointing souls, confused, bewildered, lost, to the Lamb of God." She lifted up Jesus. Let's examine another quote. Actually, I'd rather share a quote with you, not from her directly, but from someone at the Library of Congress. This was a secretary at the Library of Congress about 20 years ago, I believe, who was called, and somebody asked them on the phone, "What is the best book outside of the Bible on the life of Jesus Christ?" This is what they said. "My preference or choice would be guided by what I wish to get from a book or books to be read. But let me put it this way. I would put The Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White first for spiritual discernment and practical application." First, when it comes to spiritual discernment and practical application. The Desire of Ages is a fantastic book, and if you have not yet read it, I highly advise. It's a great place to start. So did Ellen White pass the first test of a prophet? Did she confess that Jesus is the Christ? Absolutely. Test number two, they must agree with God's law and with the Bible. In Isaiah 8, verse 20, the Bible says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So the individual must agree with everything that the Lord has already said in his written word and must agree with his law. The question comes, did Ellen White? In The Great Controversy, page 193, she says, "True Christianity receives the word of God as the great treasure house of inspired truth and the test of all inspiration." She upheld the Bible. In fact, this is what she said in the Review and Herald, December 15, 1885. "The Bible and the Bible alone is to be our creed, the sole bond of union. All who bow to this holy word will be in harmony. Let us meet all opposition as did our masters, saying, 'It is written.' Let us lift up the banner on which is inscribed, 'The Bible, our rule of faith and discipline.'" It's clear that she upheld everything that the Bible teaches. Amen? Last of all, her last words ever spoken to the General Conference were these, when she went up front and she held up a Bible and she says, "Brethren and sisters, I commend to you this book." Without saying another word, she turned and walked off the platform and had a seat. The last words that she left for the leaders of our church were to direct them to the scriptures, the word of God. Did she pass the second test of a prophet? Does she agree with God's law and with the Bible? Absolutely. So she confesses that Jesus is the Christ. She passes test number two, agreeing with the law and all of God's Bible. And then question number three, test number three comes, which is that the individual or the prophet's predictions must come to pass. The prophet's predictions must come to pass. Jeremiah 28, verse 9 says, "The prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." So a prophet's prophecies have to come to pass if the prophet is a true prophet of God. Amen? Did Ellen White pass this test? In 1864, she wrote this, "Tobacco is a poison of the most deceitful and malignant kinds. It is all the more dangerous because its effects upon the system are so slow and scarcely perceivable." This is from Councils on Health, page 84, paragraph 3. Now keep in mind, when she wrote this, that tobacco is a poison, that's a strong word. When she said tobacco is a poison of the most malignant kinds, this was in a time where many doctors would prescribe smoking to their patients for their cough and for their lung problems. So she was completely going against what medicine was doing, or many medical professionals were saying. But nearly 100 years later, in 1957, the American Heart Association finally concluded that smoking was a causative factor in lung cancer. So did what she had to say come to pass? Absolutely. It took almost 100 years for the health field or the American Heart Association to catch up, but she was right on. Next, in 1902, Ellen White warned that San Francisco and Oakland would be visited by the Lord because they were becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. In 1906, just 4 years later, there was the great earthquake, the famous San Francisco earthquake that struck, and fires destroyed properties and millions of people lost their lives. Just 4 years before, she had said that because of their wickedness, these cities would be visited by the judgments of God. So, test number three, that a prophet's predictions must come to pass. Did Ellen White pass this test? Absolutely. We've seen that she acknowledged Jesus to be the Christ. Number two, she agrees with God's law and with his holy word. Number three, her predictions come to pass. The fourth and final test we'll be looking at is that a prophet, a true prophet of God, must have a fruitful life. They must bear good fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, "By their fruits you will know them." By their fruits you will know them. That doesn't mean that the individual has to be completely perfect. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man with like passions as we have, right? But he prayed earnestly and it did not rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. Prophets are human, isn't that right? But according to what Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. The trend of their life will be to holiness. The trend of their life will be to righteousness. And we should be able to look at the fruit of their lives and see that it matches with their message and with God's holy word. What about Ellen White? Her writings, this is from Paul Harvey, ABC radio broadcaster. Her writings have been translated into 148 languages. It's more than that now, by the way. It's over 165, I believe. More than Marx or Tolstoy, more than Agatha Christie, more than William Shakespeare. Only now is the world coming to appreciate her recommended prescription for optimum spiritual and physical health. Ellen White, you don't know her? Get to know her. George Wharton James, a Methodist minister who actually authored over 40 books, said this: "This remarkable woman, though almost entirely self-educated, has written and published more books in more languages which circulate to the greater extent than any other woman in history." Did she have a fruitful life? Yes or no? Absolutely. Now, the Bible says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." And here we have an example of individuals speaking highly and praising the writings of Ellen White. Around the world, there are over 4,400 kindergarten and elementary schools that were started based upon her counsel to educators and those founding educational institutions. There are 927 secondary schools in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 92 colleges, this picture should look familiar, 155 hospitals, 276 dispensaries, and over 6 million people have been helped. You know, when Ellen White was at Elmshaven, she was known by her neighbors as the little old lady who loved to speak about Jesus. And anybody who people know loves to speak about Jesus, who people know as someone who loves to speak about Jesus, is being a shining example for him. Amen? The story is told of a little girl who was a Christian. Her and her mom were Protestant Christians. And they walked into a Catholic cathedral one day, and this little girl had never been in a building like that. And as she looked up at the walls and the ceiling, she noticed stained glass windows. And in these stained glass windows, she saw people. And she tugged on her mommy's coat, and her mom looked down with a smile and said, "Yes." And she said, "Mommy, who are those people?" And her mom said, "Well, those are the saints." In other words, you know, those are God's followers, right? She said, "Oh, those are saints, sweetheart." And her daughter got a kind of a puzzled look on her face, and then she smiled. And she looked down and she said, the mother looked down and she said to her daughter, "Do you know what a saint is?" And she said, "Yes. A saint is someone who Jesus' light shines through. A saint is someone who Jesus' light shines through." And isn't that the truth? A saint is simply someone who Jesus' light shines through. The Bible never uses the word saint in the singular, by the way. It always uses it in the plural. And we are the saints of God. In other words, the holy ones. Not by our own holiness, but by the holiness that Christ gives us through faith in his righteousness. Amen? Praise God for that righteousness that is a gift to us. Her life spoke loud and clear that she loved Jesus with all of her heart. So we see that Ellen White passes all four spiritual tests of a prophet, and all six physical ones, might I add, and you're going to enjoy studying those later. She confesses that Jesus is the Christ. She agrees with all of the words from God's, from the scriptures. Her predictions have come to pass, and she had a fruitful life that is still bearing fruit. And this campus is an example of that. This group, you here tonight, are an example, an illustration of that fact. God raised up this institution through her ministry, through her life, for the purpose of preparing a generation to usher in the second coming of Jesus. In Psalm 34, verse 8, the Bible says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." If I have an apple pie, and I am just standing up here, eating this apple pie and enjoying it and saying, "This is delicious. Man, this apple pie is good." What is the only way that you can really know if this apple pie is sweet or if it's sour and bitter? Tasting it yourself. Amen? And the same goes for the writings of Ellen White. And I encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Pick up one of her books, two of her books, three of her books. Start with one. They're so easily accessible. Now, if you have a smartphone, you can download all of them for free. And even if it's one page a day, start reading her writings and compare them with the scriptures side by side. And I guarantee that you will draw closer to Christ as your Savior and be drawn to the foot of the cross every day. The purpose of the gift of prophecy, the entire point, is to direct people to our heavenly home. Has the message been clear this evening? And praise the Lord. And praise God for the wonderful gift that he has given us. And just as we close, I want to ask whether you are someone who has not read much, or maybe you haven't read any of the writings of Ellen White, or whether you're someone who is very familiar with her writings. I want to ask if you would be willing to make a commitment tonight within the next 8 months to read at least two of her books. Let me say this before I continue on with this appeal. Steps to Christ is a rather small book. It's a classic on the life of Jesus that has changed the lives of millions of people, myself included. Probably many of you here. It's a very small book. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, another very small one. Confrontation. These are small yet powerful books. I want to ask this evening, though, and I know that I'm on a campus where individuals are required to read thousands upon thousands of pages in a single quarter. Isn't that right? So this question, this challenge is not a burden, but it's going to be an incredible blessing. I want to ask how many individuals, and please only raise your hand if you are serious, How many individuals here would like to say, by the grace of God, before this year is over, I'm going to read completely, cover to cover, two books of Ellen White's? So if you're willing to read two books, whether it's rereading them or reading them for the first time, I'd like to invite you to raise your hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's seal it with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this great gift, the gift of prophecy. Lord, in these last days, when there's every wind of doctrine blowing, people preaching all kinds of different things, Lord, we thank you that you have sent us your messages, your individualized, personalized messages for us, to point us to the clarity of your word, to uplift Christ, and to point us to our heavenly home. Lord, thank you for every hand that was raised this evening. Thank you for every individual who made a pledge just moments ago to read two books of the Spirit of Prophecy before this year ends. And Lord, I pray for grace, for strength, and for determination for each one of us who made that pledge here tonight to fulfill it. Although no one was taking count, no human hand, we know that your angels were. And we know, Lord, that this will be for our blessing. So we praise you. We praise you for the opportunity that we have. We know that there are countries in the world where people don't even have the opportunity to read these materials in peace and in safety. And we thank you that we still have that holy privilege. Thank you, Lord, for speaking this evening. And thank you in advance for what you're going to share with us throughout the weekend. We pray that as we go from this place, as we head to our homes, and as the Sabbath hours are upon us, that you will help us to keep them holy. May we walk from this place. May we leave with the presence of your angels. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you are coming soon to take us home. Prepare us to that end, we pray. And bring us back tomorrow morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.